This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers, no sisters this evening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How's the brothers doing? Alhamdulillah. First, I must start by saying maaf for the miscommunication the last 2 weeks. It's always difficult to start the class again in. Takes a while, but alhamdulillah, this class has been going for 6-7 years maybe. Yeah, we've had our breaks and stops and starts, but alhamdulillah, we kept going. And we did the seerah, and now we're doing the age of the Khulafa Rashideen. And you know, when we do these breaks, I struggle to think, where did we leave off? Where did we leave off? So just a very, very quick summary, because we want to continue on. So remember, when we started the series of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the world at that time, we said Arabia, Saudi Arabia and the Arab lands, they lived between two superpowers at that time. And those two superpowers were the Romans, and they were Christian, and the Persians, which are the fire worshippers, the Majus. And Allah mentions them in the Quran, where Allah says, "Ghulibati Rum." There's a surah called Surah Rum. Allah says, the Romans have been defeated. Now who beat the Romans? Who's so strong to beat the Romans? These were the Persians. And in fact, the Persians at that time were even stronger than the Romans. And so, they didn't interfere in the Arab lands because the Arab lands were backwards, there was no resources. So these, it's like the middle of the Karoo. No one wants to colonize that area. Who wants that? The desert, no one wants it. And so the Muslims, so Arabia continued basically on its own. And then of course Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came and he spread Islam. And when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, all of Arabia, Yemen, Arabia, the Arab lands, the people of the desert, they had now followed one religion and they had one government. And this is now being unified into a civilization, the Muslims. We said then after the Nabi passed away, Sayyidina Abu Bakr becomes the Khalifa. And the first year there was a bit of a hiccup where many of these tribes broke away. They became Murtad. And so the Sahaba together, they pulled together and they continued and they basically rescued Islam. They rescued Islam. They even put the Quran in a book form because many of the Khuffat were dying in those battles of Ridda, the false prophets, all those things we spoke about. And so, alhamdulillah, after 1 year of basically a hard battle, the Arabian Peninsula was back where it was in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So 1 year goes by and we are still in Arabia. Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anh wanted to continue where the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left off. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, before he passed away, he was sending an expedition towards Palestine, basically in that direction. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anh sends the Muslim armies towards Jerusalem. Now this is in the, now who rules Jerusalem now? The Romans, the Christians, they're ruling Jerusalem. This area of Asham, you hear in the news, they talk about Asham, or the Levant, the Levant. This area is Syria, Palestine, all of these countries together is called Asham. And so the Muslims, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sends the armies towards Asham. At the same time, the Muslims in the east, Kuwait side, the east of Saudi Arabia, they, and again, there's no such place as Saudi Arabia, it didn't exist at that time, it's Arabia. The tribes living in that area who were closer to the Persians, they said, we will go into Persia as well. While you go into Rome, the Syrian side, we will go into the Iraqi side, into Persia. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave the green light, you guys can go, and this is optional. His focus was the Western Front, the front with the Romans, the Byzantines, the Christians. That was his focus. And he said, well, what you guys do on the side, there's no problem. Just fight your jihad. And of course, Abu Bakr gave those strict orders. Remember, this is the first time we're actually fighting an international warfare now. For the first time, the Sahaba are going into other countries, really, and into an empire. And they're taking on, now, it must be really said, it's kind of almost, not arrogant, but it's kind of, you know, very, you know, out there, gutsy. You're going to take on the two superpowers of that time at the same time. You were people that don't have an army, don't have an economy, don't have money. I mean, the Sahaba couldn't even feed themselves. We know that how many hadith we have that they were hungry. They couldn't even feed themselves. And you want to go and take on America and Russia at the same time. I mean, what madness is this? But subhanAllah, remember why the Sahaba did this. Is we're not afraid of numbers. We don't look at power. We have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on our side if we do things for the right reasons. If the niyyah is sincere and we do things correctly, then that's all that matters. Then Allah says you have only two options. If you do that, there's only two outcomes. One outcome is you have the big victory, which is Jannah, or the small victory, you win the battle and you conquer. There's only two outcomes for the mujahid. There's only two. Success in the dunya or success in the akhirah, or even both for those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses. And of course, we remember the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had prophesied many, many times. He said, we will one day rule these lands. These lands of Syria, Palestine, Iraq, Yemen, all of this will be under our control. Even when the Muslims were few. They weren't even surviving. How is this going to happen? It is the decree of Allah. So the Muslims fight in the Syrian front. And they fight in the Persian front. And now in the Persian front, that great general, what's his name? Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anh, he initially went to the Persian side. And he was very, very successful. Had managed to push the Persian Empire basically on the brink of collapse. Pushed them battle after battle, winning by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. While in the Syrian side, things were going bad. The Muslims were not able to succeed. And they were struggling. Even though the biggest Sahaba were in the Syrian side, even though the major army was in the Syrian side, the Persian side was being successful. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, and when he realized that the situation was getting bad in Syria, and Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, the commander of the Muslims in Syria, he sent a letter to Abu Bakr and saying, look, we need reinforcements. The Roman emperor himself, Heracles, has sent a massive army. We're not going to be able to defeat this army. We need help. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anh contacted Khalid and told him, leave Syria, leave Iraq, leave the Persians. We need to deal with the Syrians. And so Khalid Walid radiallahu anh, remember how he got to Syria? How did he do it? Through the desert, right? We said he had within basically 1 week he had to get to Syria because the army was in great danger. And so he did a march that no one had done in history before. A march through one of the driest places in the world, the Syrian desert, right in the middle. And subhanAllah, after 7 days of very little water, the Sahaba come out the other side. They were on the verge of death, and Allahu Akbar, Allah had granted them to come out the other side. And they came out of a very strategic position behind the enemy, and they were able to, you know, really inflict defeat on the Romans. Then there's a few battles now, and Khalid radiallahu anhu, he becomes the overall commander. And during this time, the Muslims captured Damascus. Now this is the first really, really big city. There were many cities that they captured along the way, but Damascus, one of the great cities of the world, till today it's still a monument of civilization. Again, subhanAllah, in our terms, the Sahaba, if you imagine where they lived in like mud huts. Yeah, they're conquering fortresses, palaces, kingdoms. It's really mind-boggling to understand how this even happened. You know, we as Muslims believe it's obviously through the decree of Allah. That this is by the tawfiq of Allah. Whereas many non-Muslims, historians, they look at this, they can't explain. How is it? The Muslims don't have catapults. They don't have weapons to break down walls. How did they do it? You know, they climbed over the walls, they got thrown over the walls. Whatever the Sahaba did, this was all because of, you know, with sincere iman, and the Muslims fought, you know, where others, as Khalid would say to the enemies many, many times, it doesn't matter how much men you have or how much weapons you have. At the end of the day, our people, I send you men who fight hard to die. You guys are fighting to live. So if you beat us and you kill us, we get what we want. You can't beat us. We want, these men want Jannah. They're fighting to die. So these are men you can't defeat. And this, subhanAllah, is of course how these successes came. After they about conquered Damascus, then the Roman emperor decided, is that enough? And he assembles the biggest army, all his soldiers in one army. He said, look, at the end of the day, we are all in, and we are going to take on the Muslims once and for all. And this is that, and you must know, basically one of the things you should know, the name is the Battle of Yarmouk. The Battle of Yarmouk. This big battle was the turning point where the Muslims basically broke the Romans in Asham. After that battle, the Romans never recovered. This Battle of Yarmouk. This is towards where we ended last time. And this big battle between the Muslims and the Romans, the Byzantines, was a 6-day battle. It was at that battle that basically around this time, as the Muslims are about to engage in this big battle, that Sayyidina Abu Bakr passes away. Abu Bakr dies before he gets the news that Damascus is conquered, before the Muslims engage. And at that time, there was some tension. Why? Because Khalid Walid radiallahu anhu and Sayyidina Umar had a tense relationship. Abu Bakr dies, Sayyidina Umar becomes appointed as the Khalifa. There isn't much drama. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr was appointed the Khalifa, there was some drama around that time. But when Sayyidina Abu Bakr died, it was very clear who was the successor. From day one, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had groomed Sayyidina Umar to be his right-hand man. Every decision he made, he ran it through Sayyidina Umar. Everyone knew, the Sahaba knew, that there was, Sahaba mentioned this, in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we all knew that the best of all of us was Abu Bakr. There was it wasn't even a close race. Abu Bakr was in the lead and that was it. No one even could catch up to him. Then after Abu Bakr, it was Umar, and there really wasn't even anyone that came close second. It was very clear he was number two. And then there was discussion as to who was next. Some said Ali, some said Uthman. Different. And now, after that, the Sahaba, they were of different qualities after them. But Abu Bakr was by far number one, and then by far number two, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And so it was very clear that he was the successor. And of the things, the first things he does as the Khalifa, he removes Khalid radiallahu anhu as the general, still as a soldier, but as a general. The man that has by now has won so many victories that his name was mentioned by the Persian. The whole world knows. In fact, one of the most famous people in the world now is Khalid ibn Walid. This man that if he comes in a battle, you can't defeat him. Battle after battle. You know, 10 times numbers, traps and plots and everything. This man, whatever he engages in, is undefeated. And so, for Khalid to be removed was a huge message from Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And we said one of the hikmahs, one of the reasons Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu did this, was that he didn't want the Muslims to start following the name of Khalid, rather than to put dependency on Allah. People began to believe that if Khalid is in the army, we're going to win. That victory comes because of Khalid. Rather, Sayyidina Umar is reminding them that victory comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, Khalid radiallahu anhu is a great leader. And the other battles, the Muslims believed in Allah, but they weren't getting victory. But Allah gave victory through this man because Allah had created him for this job. Nonetheless, Khalid radiallahu anhu and Abu Ubaidah, you know, even though Sayyidina Umar said, Abu Ubaidah, you in charge? Abu Ubaidah says, I'm in charge. But I ask, every time I make a decision, I ask Khalid, what do you want me to do? What should I do? Right, this is how. Because Abu Ubaidah didn't want to be in charge. So we had this big major battle of Yarmouk. And at that battle, basically Khalid radiallahu anhu took over the command. And he strategized the army. We said the Romans they found themselves in a bit of a V to protect themselves on a mountain. And it came like a V. So they were inside the V and they felt, why? Why they did this was because Khalid radiallahu anhu's favorite strategy was to send the cavalry around you and wrap in like a python. It wraps itself around you and it crushes you. This is what he wanted to do. And so if we are protected from all sides, you can't send the horses around us. You have to face us frontal, and their numbers they hoped would be superior. And so this is the same strategy that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam uses in Uhud. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also used that strategy because when you are in a position, you don't want to be enveloped, you put yourself around mountains, so you can't come from behind. And it was, in fact, at that battle that Khalid radiallahu anhu defeated the Muslims because the archers didn't obey the command of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually, we could say in all the battles of Khalid's life, the one battle where he really struggled, where he lost, was against Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but the Muslims didn't follow the strategy of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The strategy of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was better than Khalid's strategy, but the Sahaba made a mistake, and so Khalid radiallahu anhu was able to inflict a defeat. That's the Battle of Uhud many years ago. So now back to Yarmouk. Said after 6 days of fighting, eventually the Muslims were able to push the Romans. They had a bridge to retreat, the Muslims captured this bridge, and so the Romans, subhanAllah, the entire army was obliterated after that battle. And with that, Syria basically was open, Palestine was open, the Muslims moved deep into Syria, and the Romans after that never really had a major impact, and the Romans moved all the way out of Syria into Turkey. Now remember, their capital is Constantinople, which is in Turkey. Today we call it Istanbul. So they left the Middle East and they entered into Turkey, and that's where they were. At the same time, Jerusalem, this great city, now is basically at the hands of the Muslims. And I think we ended up with Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was called by the ruler of Jerusalem, you must come personally and you must accept the keys. You want to see who's this man, Umar radiallahu anhu. And so Sayyidina Umar comes to, we know all the stories where it's just him and his slave, and no entourage, no big fanfare. He enters the city, just like a simple man. This is the great Umar that everyone's talking about. And he meets the head priest of the city, and they agree that the Christians will live in peace, that the Christians will be able to practice their religion, and that the Jews that were expelled may return, and that everyone in this area, everyone's sacred places, because now in Jerusalem, you have old churches, old synagogues, old temples, and you have now Muslims coming in there, no masjids in Palestine yet. He said, we will not convert your churches into mosques. We won't come in. And that's what usually happens when a group conquers a land. Usually the biggest structure is the masjid or the temple or the church. And so Muslims come there and they convert that into... The Muslims did it. You'll find if you go to Istanbul, for example, many of the big masjids are actually churches. So originally, you find if you go to Spain, the masjid of Cordoba, the great masjid of Andalusia, is now a cathedral. The Christians made it into a church. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu shows his hikmah. He tells the head priest, I will not make salah in your church, because I don't want your church to become a masjid. You must keep your church. We will build our own masjid. And so Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he went to on top of where Masjid al-Aqsa was. Remember that masjid is gone. It was now a dumping ground. The Christians put garbage there. For them, this wasn't holy. For the Christians, Jerusalem, or the Dome of the Rock, is not a holy place. For them, the holy place is where they believe Jesus was crucified. That's the holy place for them, and where Jesus was born. The Church of Nativity, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, these are the places where Jesus was. The Isa wasn't by Masjid Al-Aqsa itself. That's for the Jews. Moses and the Temple of Solomon, Nabi Sulaiman's Masjid. And so the Muslims, of course, this is our Masjid as well, in terms of Salah. So the direction that we made Salah to originally, but it was now a dumping ground, and we said Sayyidina Umar himself picked up the dirt, and the Muslims followed, and they completely cleaned this flat hill, and he built the Masjid towards facing Mecca, and he had done it with the, remember, on this little hill, there's this very special rock. On this hill, this flat hill, there's a special kind of rock. That rock that we say, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went on Isra al-Mi'raj, that rock kind of lifted. Alright? That's what we call the dome of the rock. Right? So this rock, Sayyidina Umar didn't want to have the rock in front of the masjid in the Qibla, as if though you are making salah to the rock. So he made the masjid in front and the rock behind the masjid. Many, many years later, another Khalifa would build a masjid over that rock, and that's that golden dome that we see. When you look at the pictures of Palestine, you see this golden dome. You find even, I think graffiti, you find Palestine, it's this golden dome. That dome is, that masjid is not built by Sayyidina Umar many and many decades later, but 50, 60 years later, another Khalifa would build a masjid on top of that rock, and that dome is called the Dome of the Rock. Very, very beautiful masjid, okay? But the actual masjid that Sayyidina Umar built, and that's why when people go to Jerusalem, they don't really, when they say we're going to make salah in Masjid Al-Aqsa, it's not in the Dome of the Rock, it's in Sayyidina Umar's masjid. Masjid Umar. Right? They make itikaf, you find people going to itikaf, it's in the masjid of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu that he built. Okay, so now Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu conquered Jerusalem, alhamdulillah, what next? The conquest of Syria is complete, and now, Amr bin al-As, we said about him so many times, by now you should know him, he's the man that said, "Would you love the most, Ya Rasulullah?" Remember that hadith? And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Abu Bakr and Umar, and then Amr kept quiet. Amr bin al-As is also that guy that before he became Muslim, he went to whom? Najashi. Remember the Muslims when they were in Ethiopia? And he tried to bring them back. He was the one that tried to bring the Muslims back when he was a non-Muslim. So we said he was the guy, the ambassador, that would go to Africa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had continued to give him this job because now he would be the ambassador to bring Islam to Africa. Sayyidina Amr bin al-As. So now that we've conquered, now remember, if you listen to the news, Gaza, this place that the Muslims are struggling, they sometimes had tunnels going to which country? To Egypt, remember? They used to go to Egypt, to Gaza, and now the Egyptians had blocked them off. Hamas can't really move out of. So Egypt and Palestine are next to one another, right? They're close to each other, together. So now that we conquered Palestine, the next domino, the next country next door is Egypt. And so Amr bin al-As says to Sayyidina Umar, "Let me go," because each one had their own army. "Let me take my army, we'll go into Egypt." Now, Egypt is a big country, big population, well-known country. Sayyidina Umar says, "Okay, go." And then as they are about to enter Egypt, Sayyidina Umar sends a letter to Amr bin al-As. And that letter basically tells Amr, Sayyidina Umar is telling Amr, Umar is telling Amr, that if you haven't yet reached Egypt, return. I don't want you to go into Egypt. It's too dangerous. You're only 4,000 men. It's a big country. I don't think it's a good idea. Come back. So Amr doesn't open the letter. And he has a feeling this is a message from Sayyidina Umar to say, we must return. So he said, "I'll open it tonight." And so they kept marching until they reached inside Egypt. And so then he opened the letter. And the letter says, "If you haven't entered Egypt yet, come back. But if you entered Egypt, then continue on." So Amr asked whoever was, the guides who gives the directions, "Where are we now?" He said, "We've already arrived in Egypt." So he says, "Khalas, so we are in Egypt, we now cannot continue." And so now begins the campaign in Egypt. And really within 1 year and 1.5 years, the Muslims would conquer the whole of Egypt, subhanAllah, without much fighting, without much big battles. Again, something which is mind-boggling, can't understand how 4,000 men can invade such a big country, and to invade it so completely, one of the big cities in the world was Alexandria. Alexandria was one of the great cities of the world at that time. And so the Muslims enter Egypt, and subhanAllah, in Egypt, what was happening, one of the reasons why the Muslims were successful, the people of Egypt, they were being ruled by the Romans. Right? The people of the Byzantines were ruling them. And they were Christians, but they didn't like the Romans. So the Romans colonized them, alright? So maybe what we can understand, initially the Dutch colonized us here. Then the British kicked the Dutch out and automatically we became the property of the British. And sometimes, we don't have a choice, but we decide which colonizer we want, which one do we like more, which one do we hate the least. And sometimes the colonies themselves, they support the invader. And this was basically what kind of happened in Egypt. When the Muslims entered Egypt, The Christians of Egypt, they had a different kind of Christianity to the Romans. They actually spoke to Amr and they realized it's Amr that would give them their rights, that if they can practice the religion more freely under Muslims than other Christians. Because, you know, sometimes you find there's a picture, I saw this picture, they said Muslims at the interfaith conference, then they're all sitting nicely around the table. But Muslims, when they have internal debates, then it's a first fight. That sometimes when we deal with outsiders, we deal very nicely with outsiders, but when there's an internal argument, then we have no patience with each other. Similarly, Christianity as well at that time, there was no tolerance for other groups and sects, you know. So the people of Egypt were not really happy with Roman rule. And so when they found Amr coming in, and Amr said to them, you have three options. You either accept Islam and you become our brothers in the deen. So they said, no, we don't want to be Muslims, we are happy to be Christians. He said, no problem, you can continue having your Christianity, you can continue living your life, we won't force Islam upon you. You live freely, but you need to pay a jizya, a tax. You need to pay a jizya, a tax. If you don't want to do those two things, then there's jihad, then there's fight. The only option is jihad. You choose which of the three. The head of Egypt at that time was the head of the church. And again, something which you should remember, this guy was called Al-Muqawqas. Can you guys remember? I'll be very impressed if you guys can remember Al-Muqawqas, where he came up in the seerah. The Nabi ﷺ wrote a letter to him. The Nabi ﷺ wrote a letter to not the king of Egypt, he's called Muqawqas. He's the ruler of Egypt under the Romans. So he's the head of the Coptic Church of Egypt. The Church of Egypt, he's the Pope of Egypt. And he's in charge of Egypt, but under the Roman Emperor. So the Nabi ﷺ wrote him a letter, inviting him to Islam. And the man basically respectfully declined. He said, look, we also believe in prophets and we believe a prophet is going to come. We didn't think a prophet will come to your people. We didn't think you people will get the Nabi. So we are happy on our religion. We respect what you said. He said, I took your letter and I put it in a special box. And as a way of showing my honor to you, he gave the Nabi some gifts. One of the gifts he gave was Maria, the wife of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But he gave her as a gift to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this man is still alive. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is dead, had passed away, but this man is alive. Now remember, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made a prediction, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, because this person in Egypt, this Muqawqas, respected my letter, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will preserve him, but he will be the last Muqawqas. After him, no more. Meaning, after him, when he goes, we will rule Egypt. Now, subhanAllah, think about this. It's mind-boggling. You know, the Nabi is in the middle of the desert, in the middle of Medina, saying, this is the last of them, and we will conquer Egypt after him, no more. And he made a similar prediction with Persia, which we'll talk about, inshallah, if we have time tonight. So now, Amr bin al-As is in discussions with Muqawqas. And Muqawqas is saying to them, you know what, I think what's best for us, we don't want to fight, we don't want to become Muslim. Let's just pay the jizya. We see these guys, they've conquered Syria, all over, they're conquering. We see that they're basically good rulers, they're not evil people, that they're good men. They will leave us, if they promise us only they'll take so much, they won't come and harm our women and take our children, take our churches. We'll just pay them a tax and khalas, at the end of the day, they're already paying taxes. They're already paying taxes to Rome. So I might as well just pay tax to another guy, and then we live in peace. So he agreed to the jizya. And when the news reached the emperor Heraclius, the emperor of Rome, he completely rejected. He said, no. And he removed Muqawqas. He said, I exile you, are out of the picture. I'm going to replace you with someone else. Who gave you the right? Make peace with the Muslims. And so Muqawqas says to Amr, look, I'm out of the job. But remember that when you rule, because he says, I believe you're going to win. When you win, don't forget you and me. I made peace with you. It's the Romans' fault. It's not my people that is fighting you. And so when you win, then just remember we had peaceful terms. And so Amr radiallahu anhu, he begins now conquering Egypt. Now the main city of Egypt today, what's the capital of Egypt? Cairo. Before Cairo, Cairo is called Qahira in Arabic. Before Qahira, there was a city called Fustat. We'll talk about Fustat. Before Fustat, there was a city called Babylon. Not the Babylon, the ancient Babel. They basically heard the name Babylon, this great city in Iraq. So they built our Babylon. And this is where the Romans, this is the capital of Egypt, is called Babel. Right? Babylon, Babel. And so the Muslims besieged the city. Not much fighting, they besieged the city, and Sayyidina Umar, Amr sends a letter to Sayyidina Umar saying, yeah, you know what, 4,000 men is too little, you are right, we need some more. So Umar says, fine, take another 4,000 men, because they already defeated the Romans, and so the Muslims are able to conquer Babel. How they did this? Again, they used a strategy that they learned from Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, find a part of the wall that is man, a part of the world is neglected. It's a very difficult place to get there. We climb up and we throw someone over the wall, and from the inside we open the gate. And so this is what they did. And so the Muslims conquered Babel, or the city of Babylon, and then they moved now to the really the big city of Egypt. That wasn't the capital of Egypt, was Alexandria. Alexandria is on the coast, on the coast of Egypt. It had the biggest library in the world. At that time, it was a center of learning. Many of the popes in Christianity, they came from Alexandria. Alexandria was like the, how do I say it? It was like the Harvard of thinking of the West. And that's where many people went to study. And so this was a massive city. You know, in the past, they had the seven wonders of the world in the past. Today, they have new seven wonders of the world. The new world, Table Mountain is one of them. In the past, they had seven wonders of the world, the pyramids, for example. All seven are gone except the pyramids. There was also, in Alexandria, the biggest lighthouse in the world. Lighthouse for the ships. And so this is, gives you an understanding of how big the city was. And so the Muslims, again, when they, you know, a lot of fighting and small skirmishes and battles, and they're conquering. As they conquer, people actually join them. Many of the there's a lot of reverts now that have seen the kind of people the Muslims are. You know, they're not tyrants, they're not barbarians, they're not coming there to harm anyone, but of course they're coming to spread the deen. And so when they get to Alexandria, they realize the city is way too big, we can't besiege it. They besiege it and the city is now closed down. But because the city is on a coast, you know, if someone wants to siege Cape Town, we close Cape Town, we just send the boats out and come back and bring. If you don't close the port, there's nothing, there's no point. And so the people of Alexandria were fine, and it didn't look like the Muslims were going to succeed. And so the Roman emperor himself, he said, I'm going to be in charge of a naval battle. I'm going to bring my army on ships from Rome or from Istanbul, and I'll bring them to Alexandria, and I will personally kick the Muslims out of Egypt. And so the people of Alexandria were excited, the emperor is going to come, and before he's able to reach there, he dies. So the emperor of Rome, Heracles, and this man basically was the emperor throughout the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wrote a letter to him. So this emperor Heracles, very prominent in the history, he dies as he's basically going to leave to fight, to liberate, to open Alexandria. When he dies, it's very demoralizing. The people of Alexandria were expected to be saved by this man, and then by the decree of Allah, he dies. And when that happens, they completely lose all courage. They all like basically give up. And Amr ibn al-As says to them, whoever of you wants to leave and go to Rome, you can take your boats, you can go. We will not harm you. And so many of the soldiers leave Alexandria, and the people of Egypt obviously stay there. And so the city is, without much fighting, surrenders to Islam. And subhanAllah, what a great, not Damascus, Alexandria, these big Jerusalem, these big cities are at the hands of the same Sahaba. Which Sahaba is this? The same Bilal who was being tortured in the streets. The same Ammar who had to watch his mom and dad being killed by Abu Jahl. These people, where were they, and how Allah had now put them, you know, city after city, they are under the control of the Muslims. And so now, interesting story here. Now you have Alexandria, which is the capital of Egypt. Sayyidina Umar says to Amr ibn al-As, I don't want you to take Alexandria as the capital of the Muslim Egypt. Because why? It's very close to Rome. They can send boats anytime and attack us. So you find a new capital. And so Amr ibn al-As is thinking, where should I have a capital? And the first city, remember what was the first city that he fought? Babylon. And the Muslims would, how they would siege a city, they would set up their tents around the city, and of course they just stop it from food going in and out. So when the siege was done, when they finished, conquered the city, they packed up their tents. And when Amr was about to pack up his tent, there was a bird that was sitting on top, had a nest on top of his tent. And so he said, leave them, don't leave the tent, let the bird and the tent, the nest stay there. Now, the name of a tent, one of the names of a tent is called a fustat. It's a tent, or a military tent. And so Amr said, leave my tent there. When he came back, that tent was still there. And he said, for me, this is a sign. Allah wants us to put our city here. And so that city, where the tent of Amr ibn al-As was, he built the masjid. First thing they built is a masjid. The masjid of Amr ibn al-As. And he called this fustat. So you have, and the Muslims did this, something for you to know, that the Muslims, whenever they would conquer a big city, they would say to the people of the city, you keep your city, you keep your houses, you live there, I mean that's the city built up, we're not going to throw you out and take over, we'll build our own city outside, a new city. So that just shows we don't want to interfere in their culture, in their religion, even like they can drink their wine, they can eat their pork, you keep what you have. We're not going to live amongst you and take over. You have your stuff, we will build our own city. So outside of Babel, now remember the city of Babel is a big city. Now you have a new city called Fustat, which the Muslims built up. Right? And it began with this masjid. Till today that masjid is there. Masjid Amr ibn al-As. In Africa, the oldest masjid on Africa. So if you want to know what's the oldest masjid on African continent, Masjid Amr ibn al-As.
How did it get built there? It was his tent. There was a bird in there. And when the birds left, he built the masjid there. And so, Fustat grows. Fustat gets bigger. Until Fustat is bigger than Babel. And so, Fustat basically swallows Babel. Now it's one big city called Fustat. Then, many, many hundred years later, a new Khalifa rules Egypt. Shia Khalifa basically. He wants to build his own city outside of Fustat and he calls it Qahira. Conquering city. And Qahira expands, and so Qahira swallows up Fustat, and now you have Cairo. So this is basically how you have the city of Cairo, one building on one on top of the other. So this is, subhanAllah, how the Muslims conquered basically Egypt. And the Muslims allowed the Egyptians to live in their city. There's one, what we have wonderfully, what is amazing about this time, is that look, the Christians, the Jews, the Persians, they were educated people. They wrote books. The Arabs didn't know anything. They, you know, the Quran is really the first thing they are learning to recite. So you have historians who wrote about that time. And so one of the historians which was, you know, he was a Christian. He wasn't very happy that Muslims are ruling him. He writes of Amr bin al-As and he says, he's a very saintly man. This man, Amr bin al-As, is a very pious man. Even though, I mean, we don't like him, he's a Muslim, he's not part of us, he's ruling us. But he never ever took one cent more than what was required. And he stopped, and there was never, the Muslims never plundered, robbed and stole from us. We never felt unsafe. They never took our churches away. And in fact, when they fought, the Muslims would continue. They would go into Sudan, they'd go into Libya. When the Muslim armies left Egypt and to fight other countries, we even prayed for them. And that they allowed us to practice our religion. And the fact that today, Egypt has a very big non-Muslim minority. In Egypt, you have about 10% Christians. They're called Coptic Christians. They're very unique kind of Christians. They're not Roman Catholic. They are their own type of Christianity. That type of Christianity would have disappeared if it wasn't for the Muslims protecting it. So they came to the city. They found there's this type of Christians. You know, they're making their bid'ah, whatever it is. That's different to the ruling Christians. We will preserve them and keep them. And their churches and everything until today has survived. This is one of the examples that Islam did not come in and kill everyone that was non-Muslim and force them. You pay a jizya, you live peacefully, and you allow certain privileges. Yes, there are certain things, and it's, I don't know, this is not perhaps the forum. The Muslims did require the Christians what we would call today a discrimination, that in terms of they couldn't build new churches. They had to wear certain things to make them know that these are Christians, and not, like, you know, wear certain dress. Almost we are past, you know, in the past, in the apartheid, you had to be classified. They couldn't preach openly to Muslims. They could preach to not to themselves, but they couldn't preach openly to Muslims. So these kind of things, it did happen, and this was part of the rules, but they were safe and secure. We have got some time. We jump to the other side of the world now, Persia. So remember, the Muslims are now focused, after Abu Bakr had moved, had pulled Khalid bin Walid out of Persia, and the focus was on Syria, and the Muslims had defeated the Byzantines. They conquered Egypt, they conquered Palestine. What's happening now in Persia? Now that Khalid is gone, what's going on in Persia? Basically, the Persians have now rebuilt themselves. They have come back. And they are able to push the Muslims basically out of Persia altogether. What's interesting about Persia, and the way Persia was conquered, goes back to a hadith. Now, you know this, I told you about this. That when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wrote a letter, he wrote a letter to Mukokos. He wrote a letter to Heracles, the ruler of Rome. He wrote a letter to the ruler of Persia. And this man, Khusru, was the most powerful man in the world. Khusru, the Persian Empire, we said, was stronger than the Roman Empire, richer than the Roman Empire. And Khusru was the ruler of this empire, and he had made it a super, super, super power. I mean, subhanAllah, the palaces he had, the money he had, just in terms of his concubines, the women that he had, over 3,000, subhanAllah. If you spend one day with each, it will take you 3 years to see all of them, and then you stop, subhanAllah. So this man really was, almost he believed he was like a god on earth, Khusru. So when he got the letter from this desert Bedouin Arab telling him, come to my religion and I'm your prophet and you need to submit to our God. And he was, you know, his arrogance was so much that he even tore the letter up. He tore it up. And he said, remember he said to his governor, go and fetch this man to me, bring him here, I want to see him. You know, I'll dare him, I'm sorry, I want to see him. And so two spies, the governor sent two spies to go to Medina to go and fetch the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when they got there, the Prophet said to them, go back to the governor, go back to your master and tell him my lord killed his lord. Now who's the lord of the governor? Khusru, the emperor. And who's my lord? Allah. My lord killed your lord. And they didn't know what this means. So when they went back, they got the news that Khusru was assassinated. How badly? His own son killed him. His own son tortured him to death. you know, the father, the own son, two children. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi said to him, to them, to the Sahaba, because of what this man did to my letter, Allah has basically promised to tear up their kingdom completely. That the Romans survived, they were defeated, but they survived for a long time. They continue to rule. But the Persians will be completely wiped out. They won't even exist within 5 years, 10 years. So, subhanAllah, this prediction was, it's a madness, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bring this through. First, so, how did the Persian Empire collapse? First, when they killed Khusru, now there was an internal fight. Brother killing brother, everyone fighting, until eventually they put like a 6-year-old boy, he's the emperor. You know, so obviously clearly the whole government is collapsing. That's the first thing that Allah subhanahu did against them. Secondly, as the Muslims conquered, Allah sent Saifullah, Khalid ibn Walid, against them, and they completely were pushed back. After Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu had left, the Muslims suffered a few defeats, and they were really not able to focus on the Persians because they first were dealing with the Romans. But after the Battle of Yarmouk, the Muslims now could focus on Persia again. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he sent one battalion of soldiers to go into Persia. This battalion is defeated. There's a battle called the Battle of the Bridge. They are defeated, they made a mistake, and they were basically found themselves in a bad situation on the bridge, and they were completely wiped out. So the Persians are coming back. They are back. And now Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu sends, once the Romans are completely sorted out, he sends the bulk of the Muslim army, about 30,000 men, under Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And again, you must know who this man is. He's one of the 10 promised Jannah. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Uthman, Sayyidina Ali, these are the big guys. Talha and Zubair, these are the 10 big names. So he sends Sa'd, one of the top 10, you go with the army, the Muslim army, and you deal with the Persians. So this is now the conquest of Persia. The Muslims come to Persia. This is about 12 years, this is about 10 years after the death of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. 622, 623. 10, 11 years. 11 years after the death. We've already conquered Egypt, we conquered Palestine. Now, 10, 11 years after the death of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Muslim army comes to Persia. The biggest country in the world, the biggest city in the world is Ctesiphon, the capital of Persia. And this is that where that very famous incident happens, where the Muslims go to one of the big rulers of the Persian emperor is a boy. So the guys who are ruling are the Buddhas, the generals. They're actually ruling the country. And so this man's name is Rustum. And he asks a very famous incident, as I've mentioned this before, that they invite the Muslims. Rustum invites one of the Sahaba over to say, tell me what it is you people want. Why have you come to Persia? And, you know, the Sahabi's name is Rib'i. So Rib'i radiallahu anhu is meeting Rustum. Rustum is like the ruler of Persia. And Rib'i comes into this beautiful tent. This tent looks like a palace, he says. I mean, he never saw a tent that is decorated with gold and silver. And he walks in with his horse in the tent. And his armor and everything. And, you know, they said, you can't come in here like this. So he said, you invited me. If you don't want me to have my horse and my weapons, then I'm going to leave. So he said, fine, what is it that you people want? So he says to Sayyidina Rib'i, he says to Rustum, we have not come here like for money or for women. We're not here for any of that. We are here to bring the worship of the slaves away from the worship of other slaves to the worship of the Lord of the slaves. We are all slaves, but you people worship others, whereas we worship the Lord of the slaves. So we want to bring you out of that, to worship the Lord of all slaves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to take you away from the narrowness of this dunya and show you the bigness of the akhirah. That's what we're coming to do, to invite you to the akhirah. And to take you away from the oppression of all other governments and systems to the freedom of Islam. That's why we want. We're coming to give you Islam. We're not here for your money. In fact, if you accept Islam, for Ikhwan Fiddin, you are our brothers. You keep everything, you remain in power, and, you know, you are on par with us. In fact, you will be new to Islam, which means you are clean. Clean slate. Of course, Rustum, like as many of them, rejected, and he says, so what now? We're not going to accept your religion. What's next? So he said, the next thing is, you surrender, you pay us a jizya, and we move on. And your religion and your people will be safe. He says, how can we Persians, it's like we're knocking on the door in the White House and we're telling Donald Trump, we give you three options. You either embrace Islam and become our brother, or you pay us a tax, a jizya, or jihad. So they said, then we will fight you people. Then we'll fight you people. And he says, you guys just got lucky. You know, with Khalid ibn Walid, you got lucky. You were like that mouse that sneaked into the grain room and you ate, and now you're so big and fat you can't get back out. Now the cat is coming for you. That's what he said to him, you know, that your time is up. And we got our situation in order, so you guys have no hope. The Muslims, Sayyidina Umar, also sent a delegation straight to the emperor of Persia. The ruler of Persia, his name was Yazdajard. Yazdajard is the last emperor of Persia. Still a boy, basically, or a young man now, he's like 15, whatever. And so, the Sahabi comes and he also, you know, invites him to Islam. Yazdajard, of course, rejects Islam. And he says, basically, if you want to fight, then we're going to fight you guys. And as the Sahabi leaves, as a way of insult, Yazdajard tells his guards to put a basket of sand on the head of the Sahabi. But didn't throw the sand on him, he gave him a basket of sand. He said, this is what we think of you people. Like you're a bunch of servants and slaves, you can carry that sand out. And the Sahabi carries the sand out and he's very happy. You know, I'm very happy. So that's an insult. Why are you happy if they put like sand on your head? He said, look, they're already giving us their land for free. This is already the beginning. They already started giving their land away. The emperor has, this is the beginning of the land they're giving away. The rest will come soon. Before I continue with the battle, I just want you to take you back to a snapshot. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left Makkah, what was that thing called? The Hijrah, right? And how did he leave Makkah? But I mean, not how, I mean, was it in secret? Was he on the run? They were in trouble. Nabi was about to be killed.
Yes.
You know, he's running, just the clothing on his back. And only Abu Bakr was with him. Remember that incident? Do you remember someone almost caught up with him? There was a guy who almost caught up with him. His name is Suraqa. Almost caught up with the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In the middle of the desert, the one person that almost caught the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his name was Suraqa. He was a non-Muslim, obviously. And remember when Suraqa, every time he came close, his horse sort of sank into the sand. Until he said, okay, I'm not going to chase you anymore, but I want to talk to you. And so Nabi Sallallahu grabbed Suraqa and he said, Suraqa, when are you going to become a Muslim? Because I see, what did I see? I see, one day you will wear the bracelets of Kusru. And so Suraqa said, Kusru of Persia? Are we talking about the same guy, the ruler of, you mean I'm going to wear his jewelry? Like the crown, I'm going to wear that. And he says, yes, you will wear that. And Suraqa couldn't believe this. Suraqa, of course, becomes Muslim. Suraqa is alive now. And so the Muslims now, eventually there's no peace between the Persians and the Muslims, and so a battle begins. And this, like we said, there's a big battle, the Battle of Yarmouk, which is the battle that defeated the Romans. There's a battle that defeated the Persians called the Battle of Qadisiyah. Qadisiyah. Yarmouk and Qadisiyah. These are two big, big battles. These battles change the world. These are the two big battles that change the world. The Battle of Qadisiyah. Now, on one hand, you have the Muslims. Sa'd ibn Waqqas is the ruler, the leader of the army, about 30,000 men. On the other side, you have 100,000, at least, the might of Persia, all in one army. And also what they had, which was a very difficult thing for the Muslims to fight, was elephants. The Persians had very well-trained elephants, and all the elephants of Persia are here. And this battle took basically 4 days. In summary, first day begins as normal, Mubaraza. This side fight, the generals fighting each other, and we don't really know who beat who in this thing. Then the Persians started on day one. Rustum sends on the offensive, and they managed to push the Muslims very, very far back. But the Muslims are able to recover, and they counter-attack. And they counter-attack so well that they even managed to injure Rustum. So they do a very good counter-attack. Day one ends, no one wins, both sides gave a hit to each other, you know, goals on both sides. Both sides scored some points. And so now the day one ends and both go back to the original lines. Day two, Muslims get reinforcements. Amongst those who come as a reinforcements is Al-Qa'qa, one of that, you remember his name. When Harun al-Rashid wrote a letter to Sayyidina Abu Bakr and said, I need reinforcements. Sayyidina Abu Bakr sent him one man. Here's your reinforcement, Al-Qa'qa, this guy. Right, so this Sahabi, Al-Qa'qa, he comes as a reinforcements and he sends like a, on day two, a secret mission trying to kill Rustum. Also, the elephants are not there on day two. For some reason, the Persians didn't use the elephants on day two. And so the Muslims were able to really inflict some injury on the Persians. Fought them, but they were able to. So the Persians are defending. Day two, the Persians just defend, and the Muslims attack, but the Persians are able to survive the onslaught. Day three, when the Rustum, remember he has a bigger number army, and he sees the Muslims are getting reinforcements and they're fighting very hard, he says, today we're going to finish, we can't allow them to continue, because the longer this goes on, the stronger they get and the weaker we get, so we want to finish them all together. So he launches a full out offensive. all the lions push forward, and he charges with his elephants. And at the beginning of the day, the Muslims suffer very, very bad casualties, because the animals, the camels, the horses are scared of the elephants, and it causes much, you know, disorientation in the battle. So, the leaders of the Muslims, they strategize, the only way, the first thing we need to do is take out the elephants. Now, how do you take out the elephant? These elephants are well-trained, they're armored. But of course, like every other creature, the sensitive spot of the eyes. Yeah. If you can shoot the eyes, then the elephant either dies or it goes crazy. And that's what they did. They shot at the eyes of the elephant or the trunk, the sensitive spots. And once they were able to hurt the elephants went on a rampage and they actually trampled more of the Persians to get off the battlefield. And within day three, the Muslims took out all the elephants. They had about 50, 60 elephants. Yes, of course, we are not allowed to harm animals. You know, so there's many, many hadith. It's haram to harm animals. The hadith of a lady we know, she entered Jahannam for killing her cat. Nabi says she had a lady, دَخَلَ النَّارَ الْإِمْرَى فِيهِرَّ. A lady entered Jahannam because of a cat. How? She kept the cat locked up. She didn't feed the cat and she wouldn't let the cat go to eat. And so the cat died of starvation. So this lady entered Jahannam. And a lady entered Jahannam because of a dog, the prostitute. She gave water to... The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even he forbid Muslims from sitting on your camel for no reason. He said, there's not a chair. If you want to ride the camel, then ride it, or horse. But don't sit on it because you're making the camel tired. So if you don't have a reason. So we, of course, in our Islam, respect animals. But of course, in battles, a different story. I mean, Bab Aula, we're allowed to kill people in battle. And more sacred than the elephant are the people. And yet we are allowed to injure and harm because they are there fighting against us. And therefore, out of self-defense. And so, as we said in the time of Khalid Walid even, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, an elephant was captured and was sent to Medina. And the first time the children of Medina got to see an elephant, and they played on the elephant, and then Abu Bakr said, what must I do with this elephant here in Medina? Take it back to Persia, there's no purpose of it here in the middle of the desert. So, after day three, the elephants are taken out, and it's an all-out fight. Muslims and are both fighting, and they fight, and they don't stop. Throughout the night they're fighting, until the morning Fajr. Now usually you stop at dark, because you can't see who you're fighting, but both sides are not giving up. And they fight all the way until Fajr, and continuing on. And then Ka'qa makes a speech, and he says, guys, we just one more hour. They are almost finished. If we can just survive one more hour and continue fighting, Allah's gonna give us victory. And so they continued fighting for another hour or so after Fajr. And then, of course, finally they managed to reach Rustum. And they found him, in fact, some say they found him dead, they found him covered in wounds. Man was fighting until the end. And so when Rustum had died, the army of the Persians had surrendered. And this was a huge, huge victory. So this is the turning point. After this, there was a clear march into the capital of Persia. Capital of Persia, the name of the city is called Ctesiphon, or in Arabic it's called Madain. Medina is one city, Madain many cities, because it's not, in the eyes of the Arabs, this wasn't one city, it's like a city of cities. That's how it looked like. And in fact, if you Google this place, it's still, the pillars, the palaces are still there till today, 1,500 years later. This was the biggest city in the world, in terms of numbers, people. Biggest city in the world. And the Muslims can basically walk into the city, because the army, the generals had all left, and this is basically the end of the Persian Empire. One big battle again, Battle of Nahrawan, last battle, the Muslims defeat, and the emperor himself, Yazdajur, the last of the emperors of Persia, he dies, and there is no successor after him. There is no Persia after him. In fact, as the Prophet had predicted, because of the way they treated the letter, just subhanAllah, the arrogance they had for the letter, Allah had not only defeated them, the Romans were defeated, but many of them survived. And their culture survived, their religion survived. Allah wiped, made them extinct. The biggest empire in the world, within 5 years, completely wiped out, that their government doesn't exist anymore. Their religion, you don't find even fire worshippers anymore. Majusi don't exist. The Persian Empire completely disappeared off the face of the earth. So, and remember, the civilization was over 1,000 years. Over 1,000 years to completely get wiped out like that. Till today, historians struggle. How was this possible? How could these people, these Arab desert people, no army, no proper military training, wipe out the civilization? And of course, it wasn't like we killed, they became extinct. Many of them, of course, became Muslim. And this is how we conquered Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, these countries now, into Islam, and the Muslims go all the way into India, basically, all in the time of Sayyidina Umar, radiallahu anhu. Inshallah, next week, we'll talk about the death of Sayyidina Umar, how Sayyidina Umar died. We'll start Sayyidina Uthman, And then perhaps soon we're going to have to take a break again. And I get a bit busy. And we'll see inshallah. Any questions? Lots of information tonight. Jazakallah khair. Shukran so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.